Today's reading is Galatians 5, verse 1, followed by verse 13 to 26. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Amen.
Modern slavery is a major scourge of our time. Slavery is illegal almost everywhere, and yet an estimated 50 million people are held in slavery today. One of the organizations working to free people in slavery is International Justice Mission. They work in partnership with authorities all over the world to help remove children, women, and men from situations of extreme violence. But rescuing victims is only a first step. IJM goes on working with survivors to restore them to safety and stability, to ensure that they can live lives in full freedom, able to reach their full potential. It's one thing to be set free. It's quite another to then to go on to live in freedom. How many people released from prison go on to commit further crimes and throw away the freedom they have been given? What happens when someone is set free is important, and we see two aspects of that in our passage for today. We've already seen in our studies in Galatians that freedom is a main theme of the letter. So let's remind ourselves of the story so far. At one time, the Galatians, like most people in the world of their time, had lived in fear of various gods, and life had been all about trying to do the right thing to appease all these gods. But then they heard the gospel, the good news of freedom that comes through Jesus. Freedom from all the stuff that held them captive. Freedom from trying to appease a whole load of false gods. Freedom from sin, guilt, shame, and death. Paul had taught them that Jesus had freed them from all their fears, freed them from all their striving and effort, so that they could live new lives pleasing to the one true God. He had taught them that salvation comes by faith in Christ Jesus, and only by faith. in Christ Jesus. But as we've seen, some religious leaders had come along trying to introduce rules and regulations that would have taken away this newfound freedom of the Galatians, telling these Gentile churches that in order to be a good Christian, they had first to become a good Jew. And so these leaders said the things that mattered in Judaism, particularly circumcision and keeping of the law, were also necessary for people to be saved. And that was a complete denial of the gospel. The gospel that says that salvation comes only through faith in Jesus and that he sets us free from the constraints and penalties of the law. The good news that there is nothing that we can do to earn our salvation, that we do not need to add anything to the death of Jesus on the cross for us. Jesus has done all that was needed, and we need only to put our trust and faith in him, believing in his sacrifice for us. Jesus has set us free from sin and death and all fear. He has set us free from the requirements of the law. But like people freed from slavery, the question is, so what? What will we do now? What will we do with our freedom? Well, firstly, and briefly, because we've already seen this, Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The whole point of being set free is that we would live in freedom. The message says, Christ has set us free to live a free life. And it goes on to say in verse 4, I suspect you would never intend this, but this is what happens. When you attempt to live by your own religious plans and projects, you are cut off from Christ. You fall out of grace. Are we ever tempted to live by our own religious plans and projects? Do we sometimes think that God would be more or less likely to accept us because of what we do? Do we ever think that God accepts us because of Jesus? Of course, we know that. But also because we pray, read the Bible, worship, and seek to serve others. And of course, these things are good and important, but they do not earn our salvation. And so says Paul, stand firm on the truth of the gospel, and don't let yourself think that you can add anything to the sacrifice of Jesus. That would be going back to the slavery of having to obey law. Jesus has done it all and has set us free. So let's sing Amazing Grace, My Chains Have Gone. But the second thing that we see in our passage is that our freedom does not mean that we can do what we want. The Message translates verses 13 to 14 this way. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. The entire law, says Paul, is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. So we've been set free from obeying the commandments of the law, but we've been set free so that we will love. That's the new commandment that we're now to follow. Love your neighbor. Sounds okay. Until we remember that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, You've heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. If you love only those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. How is this possible? It's only possible through the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. We saw 2 weeks ago that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we became children of God. And because we are God's children, God has sent the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, into our hearts. Now, says Paul, if we live by the Spirit, we won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature, our selfish desires. The message says, live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. For there's a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with a free spirit, just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness. Paul speaks about a conflict between what our sinful nature wants and what the Holy Spirit wants. He says, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with one another. And I think we all know that, don't we? I think we all know that battle where we know that we should be doing something, but the selfishness in us wants to do something else. Paul says that the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, and he categorizes them into four groups: sexual sin, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery; religious sin, idolatry and witchcraft; societal sin, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy; and sins of excess, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now, I think it's really easy to read that and think, well, that has nothing to do with me. Debauchery and orgies? Nope. Skip on to the next bit. But just look at the societal sins. Think about discord, rage, ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. They're pretty strong words. But do we not actually sometimes struggle with these? We might want to use much gentler words so that we can pretend that we're really not so bad. But what about the times we disagree with someone and it turns into a problem? The times we allow ourselves to be irritated by someone. The times when we really want to let someone have a piece of our mind. The times we feel envious of the life or lifestyle or the abilities or gifts of someone else. We really can't think that we are immune from selfishness, that the sins of the sinful nature, the selfishness sins, are not a problem to us. I think we know that. But when we have the Holy Spirit within us, he produces fruit in our lives, as we've seen. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The message describes the fruit of the Spirit like this: affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity, We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Nicky Gumbel speaks about the way his friend Michael Timmis describes the fruit of the Spirit. He says, "The way I define love is by using the fruit of the Spirit, which starts with love. I believe that love is joy rejoicing. Peace is love at rest. Patience is love waiting. Kindness is love interacting. Goodness is love initiating. Faithfulness is love keeping its word. Gentleness is love empathizing. And self-control is love resisting temptation." I think when we read this list of qualities, the qualities of character that sound really challenging, we often feel how far short we fall, how often we must disappoint God because we're not patient or gentle, or because we lack self-control, or whatever it is that is the biggest problem to us. But these are not things which, if we try hard enough, we can achieve on our own. These qualities come only from the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Paul reminds us that our own sinful nature has been crucified with Christ. A couple of weeks ago, we saw that we were baptized into Christ, that we were placed into him when we put our faith in him. In chapter 2, we read, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me." I have a plum tree in my garden. I don't do anything with it. It gets pruned occasionally, but that's all. And most years, it produces amazing plums. It produces plums because it has the life of the plum tree. And we produce the fruit of the Spirit because we have the life of the Spirit. Increasingly, as we allow him to fill us, and as we rely on him, we are changed to become more like Christ. It's because of the Spirit that we can put to death the sinful things that don't please God. He helps us to walk in God's way and not in our own selfish way. He gives us righteousness and creates holiness of life. My old sinful nature has been crucified with Christ, but righteousness and holiness don't happen overnight. We know that. Each one of us is a work in progress. Even my favorite theologian, Tom Wright, who says this, "Even those of us who have spent our whole lives trying to follow Jesus and live by his grace and love, know that the heart doesn't seem to get restored all in one go. Many, many bits of darkness and impurity still lurk in its depths, and sometimes take a lot of work, prayer, and counsel to dig out and replace with the love which we all agree should really be there." Set free, stay free, live free. Our passage concludes with this: "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." The Message puts it like this: "Since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, Let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. That means we will not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better and another worse. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Set free, stay free, live free. Let's stay seated as we sing the old hymn which